listening to the CCA Podcast.
This is our brother Rodney. He is a pastor in Coeur d'Alene in the Lake City Church. Great church. One of the sharp, really growing churches in our network. And I'm really, really proud of what God's doing through their ministry. And Rodney's been a staff pastor there for a number of years. When we were there this last April for a network conference, Rodney did a breakout seminar for the pastors on the subject of how God sets captives free. I thought at that point, man, this is a message we need to hear. Just began 2 weeks ago talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus, when he announced his ministry and announced the coming of the kingdom, he said that when the kingdom comes, I have good news to preach to the captives. The setting free, or setting loosing the chains of those who are in bondage, setting the captives free. That's a huge part of what the kingdom is all about. So Rodney has a story, but it's more than a story. It's a message. It's a message of hope. And he and Tracy are going to be sharing tonight as well. And I really encourage parents and grandparents to come back. And you know, teenagers would be totally welcome tonight too, right? I mean, it doesn't have to be. You don't have to have kids to come. Anyway, bro, it is so good to have you.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hey, everyone, give Steve a hand. That was the longest announcements I've ever heard in my life. Plus a great introduction, Steve. We are so grateful to be here, and you, what a wonderful heart you have as of a pastor here, you guys. You're very, very fortunate. Well, it is an honor for my wife, Tracy, and I to be here, and as Steve said, tonight we're going to be doing a seminar training. It's going to be a lot of fun, and so if you have kids or grandkids, how many have kids or grandkids or hope to have those someday? Raise your hand. Okay, excellent. I noticed we have a lot of grandparents in the room. How many grandparents would say you actually have the cutest grandkids God ever made? You've got photos on your phone or in your purse to prove it, right? Exactly, exactly. I have a friend, his name's Dick, and he was with his granddaughter. They went and spent the night at his daughter's house. She was pregnant and going to have another granddaughter. And she already had one granddaughter. Our one daughter, I should say, that was just about 4 years old. And so that morning, the granddaughter got up and came and sat on the bed with Dick and his wife, the grandparents. And Dick said to his granddaughter, well, you're going to have a little sister, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. And he said, well, how about we think of names for that little girl? And she said, okay, Grandpa, let's think of names. And so he said, well, how about this name? Oonga Boonga Woonga Toonga. And she looked and said, Grandpa, no. And he said, well, how about this one? Hunga Bunga Munga Funga. And she said, Grandpa, we can't name my sister that. Those are boys' names. So listen, no matter what, grandkids are the cutest, aren't they? One grandparent said it this way, I've seen the lights of Paris and I've seen the lights of Rome, but the greatest lights I've ever seen are my kids' tail lights, taking my grandkids home. You can love them and spoil them and send them off. Well, we don't have grandkids yet, but I just turned 50 this year, and my wife Tracy and I have been married for 28 years. We have three adult children, and we're just so excited to be here today. Tonight, let me just encourage you to come out. We're going to have a lot of fun, and I think it's going to be real educational, and I would encourage you to come. Well, as Steve mentioned about this series that he's doing on the kingdom, and I love that. I first heard about some great teaching, the kingdom of God, at Bethany University, where I went to school in Scotts Valley, California. And Steve, it was a mutual friend, Gordon Fee, who came and taught, and I'll never forget, he taught on the kingdom of God. And it was very radical. And the scripture that he started was in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus, it was his first message he proclaimed, that the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And I love that, the kingdom of God, the time and place of the king's rule. That's what a kingdom is. And so Jesus was proclaiming, as we said in our prayer, that the kingdom of God is among us, but let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done right here in you and I. And so this is, to me, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to proclaim to us the life of the kingdom of God's rule right here and right now among us. Now, a couple scriptures that I want to just jump off into. First of all, I got to say, this is a really cool building here. I love this building here. Anybody was here 50 years ago in this building? Wow, a few of you. Isn't that fantastic? That's great. What a cool place it is to be here. Just an honor to be here. But probably a familiar scripture that we've all heard that I'll start with in this talk today is the John 3:16-17. And you can probably say it along with me, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And to me, this is really the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to save the world. That word save in the Greek language is the word sozo. And it's the word that means to heal or to make us whole. This was what the kingdom of God was all about. It's what Jesus said that Luke recorded in Luke 19:10, when Jesus on the road to Jericho sees Zacchaeus, goes to his home, and a transformation happens in Zacchaeus' life, and Jesus is accused of being a friend of sinners. And Jesus said that those words recorded in chapter 19, verse 10, for I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those which were lost. Same word, sozo, to make us whole, to make us heal. How many of you are glad that Jesus came to help us right here and right now? He didn't just come to sell hell insurance. Are you with me? We must not dumb the gospel down to hell insurance. This is about life transformation right here, right now. This is the good news that Jesus came to bring, that we would experience the joy and the peace and the love and the transformation of Christ right here and right now. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my story. I'm the youngest of five kids. I was born in Salinas, California, Monterey Bay Area, in 1967. My father, his name is Joe Wright, and he pastored in Salinas. He was born in Texas and moved to Long Beach, California, moved up north to Salinas. And then in 1970, we moved to a little town called Modesto, California, in the San Joaquin Valley. Don't know if you've heard of it or know where it is. We have two seasons in Modesto, heat and fog. Those are our seasons in where I grew up. But when I grew up as a little boy, my father was a minister in a church there that had the same original name as this church, Calvary Temple. When I was a little boy, we went to church just about 5 days a week, if not more. And I remember as a five-year-old boy saying to my mom, church, church, church. That's all we ever do is go to church. How many remember those days when you cut your teeth going to church? Now, that was a good thing. It wasn't necessarily bad. But I remember being raised, there was a big emphasis on holiness when I was a kid, that raised in the 70s and 80s. And the scripture like, be ye holy, for I am holy. And holy was this squeaky clean moral status where you better not make a mistake. And if you made a mistake, you were now unholy and you needed God's help. And it was back in the day where it was pretty strict rules. And the motivation, I think, was right to want to honor God. But I'm not sure that the method was the way to do it, because there was a big emphasis on rule keeping. Right? It was back in the day where everything was a sin, right? If you were a woman, wearing makeup was a sin. Maybe some of you remember that day. When I grew up, going to movies, was a sin. Or all kinds of things, So we would say, you can't play cards, because that's a sin. And cards leads to movies, and movies a sin. And movies, that leads to dancing, and dancing's a sin. And dancing leads to sex, and that's a sin. And sex leads to the worst sin of all, bowling. It was just a downward spiral. Are you with me on that? Where everything was seen as wrong or evil. And so for me, what I realized is in my struggle of in adolescence, it wasn't necessarily a safe place to be real. My faith that I took became more about rules, about what I did to appease God, than about what God has done to set me free. This isn't about rule keeping. It's about relationship. This is the very character and nature of God, other-centered, self-giving love. For God is one, found in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I love that. So the scripture says, for God so loved the world. God loved us. This is the gospel, is love, that he sent his own son. Now, I used to think it was like this in heaven, that God looked down on earth and said, wow, they're really bad. And the Trinity got together and said, who's going to go down there and help them? And they drew a straw, and Jesus got the short straw. And he said, hey, what I got to go? And the Holy Spirit and the Father said, yeah, it's too bad. It sucks to be you, but someone's got to go. I used to think that's how it happened, that God sent Junior to help us. But you know what Jesus said when he was on earth? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Oh, the Jewish mind would have just, well, and they did. They thought that was blaspheme. How could you be one with God? In fact, Paul says this, that in Jesus, he's the visible image of the invisible God, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. That God didn't send his son. God entered into Jesus. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, where was God when Jesus was on the cross? Paul said it clearly. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. So you know what? God has such a high view of humanity that God became one of us. That's how valuable each and every one of us are, is we're made in God's image and we have great value. But I didn't see this as a kid. So I didn't understand necessarily, if you can't obey all the rules, what do you do from there? Now, you have to understand my father. He's 89 today, and he's one of my best friends. And my mom's 88, and they live in Modesto. But my father is a cross between, let me just help you. He's a cross between Billy Graham and Ronald Reagan. That's my dad. Can anybody understand that? Yeah. He's a pretty cool cat. I'll just say it that way. In fact, one time when I was a 16-year-old kid, though, I asked my mom this question. I said, Mom, has Dad ever sinned? Now, isn't that a unique question for a boy to ask about his father? Because I didn't think my dad ever sinned. I was wondering if I was adopted, maybe, or something, you know? And my mom looked at me, Steve, with all she could say, and she said, oh, yes, son, I assure you, your father has sinned. As only a wife would know, right? This is not a perfect human being. But in the faith community where I grew up, where it was all about looking holy and putting your best foot forward, two things happened typically. The ones that couldn't obey all the rules or follow everything, they kind of checked out and said, I can't do this. And some of us, we just put on a mask and did the best we could with what we could, but we would never open up about our lives. So for me, as a young boy, this is where I didn't understand how to integrate my faith in my emotions, in the painful experiences of my life, and in understanding and managing my sexuality. In fact, I have a little graph I want to put up on the screen for you. I used to think life was like this, and maybe you can't see all the details in this graph, but this just is a pie, and it has a couple different aspects of our lives. It has marriage and sexuality and family and friends and finances, our hobbies, activities, work, physical, emotional. These are all different pieces of our life. And these are just some examples, but how many know life has a lot of different facets to it? It really does. Relationships. This is our life. Our life is made up of all kinds of things. And I used to think that the spiritual life was when we invited Christ into our life, that that our spiritual life had to do with attending a church service and then our times of reading and praying. So I used to see my spiritual life like this, like the red. So that the red, my devotions, my time at church, that was seen as spiritual. So if the red was spiritual, guess how I looked at the blue? Unspiritual. So when I do these things, I'm spiritual. But when I go into these other aspects of my life, I didn't necessarily see those as spiritual. Well, I've come to have a new paradigm. And how many of you know sometimes it's just good to get kicked in the paradigm, if you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? Just to get a new way of thinking about something. And so this new paradigm, and it's not really new to me. I mean, it's new to me, but I don't think it's new to the gospel or it was new to Jesus. It looks more like this, that the spiritual life has to do with the integration, the integrity of the way of God in all areas of our life. Not just how we look here on church or how we look in our devotions, but how we handle our money, our time, our emotions, our relationships, our work, our hobby, our sexuality, how we integrate our faith in all these areas of our life. In fact, if you were to say to Jesus, as he was in Palestine as a young man, Jesus, how's your spiritual life? Jesus would have looked at you puzzled, because in the Jewish mind, they saw all of life as spiritual. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all as unto the Lord. All of life was a sacred offering to God. And so for me, this was a hard aspect of how do I integrate my faith in arenas of my life. And one of those was the area of sexuality. As a young boy, I stumbled across pornography, and it became this explosion in my brain. And over, I learned to bond to an image instead of what God made us to bond to, a relationship in marriage. And this became something that was very destructive and filled me with all kinds of not just guilt but shame about myself. And I remember many, many times I would come to altars just like this, and I would pour my heart out to God, and I would say, God, take this away from me. Help me with this. And so I would be more sincere. I would be very authentic, and I would pray more and read more, and I realized that something had happened to my mind. Something had hijacked my brain, so to speak, that even though I would pray and ask God to forgive me, it wouldn't change. So then I begin to confess, and I'm so thankful for my brother who was just 18 months older than me, Ryan. I like to say, if I didn't have my brother, only God knows the ditches I would have been in. And he became someone I confessed to and became accountable to about this area of my life. Now listen, as this begins to grow in my life, I really don't think I have an addiction. Because addictions are what people have outside the church. Not people inside the church. And the grace of God was for people outside the church, not necessarily for people inside the church. In fact, I did part of my study for ministry at a Bible school in the Deep South. And the chancellor of that Bible school was a famous tele-evangelist back in the 80s who preached a very legalistic gospel and was the very evangelist that got caught in his own sexual addiction. And again, the very thing he was proclaiming wasn't transforming him. There's a word we use for that where I grew up. You're not smoking what you're selling. What I mean by that is the gospel is not just about hell insurance. It's about transforming. And I didn't understand how to transform this. I met my wife, Tracy. I was honest with her with part of my sexual history, but yet I really didn't know this was a problem, because I really thought that was a problem that happened last month, but this month I'm okay and it's going to be gone and go away. I was married. I had 3 children. 20-something years ago, I was at a church in Portland, Oregon, and I really said to God, my life isn't changing. This continues to be a challenge in my life. So I had a real honest prayer. I said, God, could you lead me to people and resources that could help me? And there was someone on the drums. Now, this is quite a drum set you have up here. It looks like the Bear Jamboree right there. That's you got it going on right there. But I remember sitting on the front row, and the Spirit said to me, how many know when the Spirit speaks, you understand what the Spirit's prompting? And said, Rod, that guy playing the drums is going to lead you to healing and wholeness. And I said to God, that guy, if I go to that guy, that means I'm really messed up. Because the drummer was a sexual trauma assessment treatment therapist in our community in Portland. Now, I could barely say those words. And God said, yeah, you're messed up. But don't worry. I've never abandoned you. I've always seen your cry and heard your prayer. And I want to lead you to people and resources that can help you. So I did. I got a hold of that individual, and that started a whole journey for me of saying to God, can you help me? What I realized is that as a young boy, I didn't just have a moral problem. I had a brain problem. That psychologists and studies show now that when the the images of pornography hit the brain, they release dopamine, and what happens is you have a brain problem. You have a neurological rut in your brain that can happen over and over and over again, that just like any addictive behavior, it can become an addiction that you can't break alone. And so I was so thankful that God led me to people and resources, and this started a journey with my wife and I. But would to God, when I was growing up in my home, as a young boy, I could have came to my father and said to my father at a young age, "Hey, Dad, I just saw this. How would you like me to handle this?" How many know that would have been a great thing to do? Because parents should be the primary educators of how we help our children. So I remember one day I'm riding in the car with my wife, Tracy, and our three kids are sleeping in the back of the red minivan. And we're coming back from the Oregon coast. And in our home now, we've really tried to be open about healthy sexuality and talking to our kids about this subject. And so all of a sudden, my little boy, who at that time was about 5, he woke up and he asked this question. He said, "Dad, is it true that babies come out of mom's vagina?" Now, how many know when that question hits the van, everybody's awake in the van right there? So first of all, he knew what to call the body parts because we have talked about that in the context of our home. That's not dirty or nasty. That's biology. That's our physical body. That's how God made us. And Tracy was sleeping on the front row, on the front seat there. She immediately woke up. And I looked in the back and I said, "Yes, buddy, that's how God made it." To which his sister woke up and hit him on the shoulder and said, "See, I told you, Austin," because he had heard from his sister. And so as my son's looking at me, I said, "Austin, when God makes babies and they're born, they come through this birth canal, and it really, really hurts when moms have babies. I mean, it really hurts. In fact, your dad is really glad God made me a man." And he looked at me with his big eyes, and he said, "Me too, Dad." And then he looked at his sister, and he said, "Sorry about that, Whitney. Like, someday you're going to have to experience all this pain, and I'm so sorry about that," right? And we laughed, and we thought it was cute, and we thought it was funny, and we pulled home. And then I thought to myself, how beautiful that in the context of our family, can we have open discussions about sexuality where they can see it as good and healthy? And what's most true about our sexual image is that we're made in the likeness and image of God. To know intimacy and to know ecstasy, that all comes from the heart of God. And this is a wonderful gift. And if used correctly, it can be heaven on earth. But if misused and mismanaged, it can literally be a living hell on earth. And so as a young boy, I didn't know how to integrate God into this arena of my life. And the culture wasn't always safe to talk about those things. And they didn't have groups in churches for people who struggled with sexual addiction because there was such a stereotype of how negative that was and how awful that was. And the reality is I found this journey that I was on that was transforming my life. And God began to heal our marriage, began to heal me, began to help me and have a passion for helping my children. And about 4 years ago, a friend came to me and said, "Rodney, there's this organization called Pure Desire. And if you want to, you can write that down. We're going to give you some more information on that tonight." Pure Desire is a ministry out of Gresham, Oregon, started by Ted and Diane Roberts, where they really had the courage 20-some years ago to help the church educate and to provide resources to bring healing and wholeness in this area of people's lives. And did you know that only about 7% of churches, evangelical churches all across the country, have any kind of resource of healing to help people who struggle with sexual addiction? And yet statistics tell us that 67% of men in evangelical churches struggle with sexual addiction. That 50% of clergy. And here's the deal. How many know where God first wants to start to transform is in the church? He wants us to be whole. He wants us to have the good news of the gospel that transforms our life. And if you would have told me years ago that I would be traveling to churches talking about my negative sexual history, because how many know this is really fun to do this? If I wanted to say, "Hey, who's next? Who else wants to talk about their negative sexual history?" We wouldn't probably have a long line. But the reality is, when Jesus transforms you and there's no shame, and you begin to say, God, I want to lead people to healing and wholeness, and I'm all in. Whatever you want me to do. I've only got so many trips around the sun, and then I'm out of here. They're going to bury me, is the song we sang about here today. But I want to live the rest of my life proclaiming the gospel that transforms us, not just someday when we die, but right here and right now. And our world, more than ever, needs resources and tools to help our young people. Amen? To give our young people tools and resources. You know, the biggest use of pornography in our country is 12 to 17-year-olds. It's the largest use. And so I'm grateful for organizations like Pure Desire. Anyway, we started these groups at our church. Over the last 4 years, we've seen over 250 men and women come through these groups and find healing and wholeness. Men and women both struggle with addiction. There's also groups for people who've been hurt by negative sexual history, whether that's abuse or whether that's an affair, that they're finding healing and wholeness in their life today, and they're transforming. And they're transforming to live with no shame, and they can own their story, and then we can go out and be light in the darkness to offer hope and healing to the world. And what's most true about every human being, and I believe it about all of us here, is that each of you have divine worth. Each of you are made in the image of God. And each of us are deeply, deeply loved by God. I used to think because I had messed up sexually that I was going to be on plan B of God's will. And the reality of what I realized is that God fully anticipated Rodney Wright and the 80s, I like to say. He fully anticipated my struggles in the 80s and 90s. And all through my life, I used to think as a pastor, God wasted a draft pick on me. Should have picked someone that had it more together. I was reminded of this when I was sitting down here. I was at a church this size. It was about 20 years old, and I was praying, struggling. And a minister came over and laid hands on me and said these words. Young man, the Lord would say to you, in the same area that you were bound, you will one day be a deliverer in the house of the Lord. So today, anyone in this room that has struggled or is struggling, anyone in this room that has been hurt by someone's negative sexual history or wounded in this arena, I want to stand here today to proclaim your worth and value and to let you know there is healing in wholeness in Jesus Christ. And He can make all things new. And we are not the sum of our mistakes. So as my kids are growing up, I find some sobriety and healing, but it's hard sometimes to share because there's so much shame. My daughter's turning 16. She's the oldest. Her name is Whitney, and she's beautiful. And I wanted to do something special for her, so I wanted to get her a ring. So I took her, and I said, Whitney, I want to buy you a ring. And so we went shopping that day, and she dressed up, and we went to these jewelry stores, and she tried on rings, and these rings, you know, these jewelry store rings, there's a, how many know there's a big selection? You know, there's the $100 rings, and she put on this one ring that was $10,000. She said, Dad, I really like this ring. I said, I like it too. It just doesn't match your eyes, but other than that, I love it. So we found a ring that was much more in my budget, like just a couple hundred dollars, and I purchased this ring for her. And I said to her, Whitney, this is a ring that your mom and I want to give you. And this ring is not a promise ring. This isn't a ring that you have to promise us anything. Because the promise ring concept was, I promise that I won't have sex before marriage. But I said, Whitney, if you had to promise us that, then, well, I don't want you to be a liar either. So I'd have to give you a ring that says, promise me you'll never lie. And then I have to give you a ring that says, promise me you'll never cheat and steal. And honey, I don't have that much money for that many rings, for you to make that many promises, for you to live a certain moral level. So I want to tell you what this ring is. It's not about your promise to mom and dad. This is about our promise to you. And this ring is called the value ring. And this ring says this: your worth and value will never change in our eyes, regardless of your behavior. Honey, we believe you want to make good moral choices. We believe that you want to manage your sexuality in all areas of your life in God-honoring ways, but you need to know this. Our love for you is not dependent on your behavior. Your worth and value, it will always be great. And I've said to all three of my kids, even if I'm the one behind the glass and you're in the electric chair, I'll still be the guy crying saying, that's my child and I love him and I'll never turn away from you. And I said to her, honey, if that's how a human father feels about his earthly daughter, how much more does God feel about us? For this is a God that will never turn from us. This is a God whose disposition is arms open wide. And we sang about it here today, ready to heal and to restore, because God has nothing but our best interest. And God, as Ephesians says, decided long ago before he made the world that he would adopt us into his family through Christ. And this brought him great pleasure. To me, this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came to help us right here and right now. And I can't think of a better place for healing to happen and to begin and to be a community of healing and wholeness where there's no shame and people can get resources than in the kingdom of God, than in the church of God. Wouldn't it be great if the generations after us would say maybe 50 years from now, you know, there was a lot of courageous people who talked about things that we normally didn't talk about. And they pioneered a path, and they led a way. And they left us with tools and resources of how we can change the brain and renew the mind. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's really the good news of the gospel, that the mistakes that we made, the challenges that we face in this arena, all of those things, Jesus Christ can bring healing and wholeness in our lives. So this evening, I would love to see all the parents and grandparents there as we talk about age-appropriate conversations. But today, I want you to know that there's hope and healing in Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to offer a prayer for you, if you'd bow your heads today. Maybe you're here this morning, and you would say, Rodney, you spoke today, but the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And I'm not going to have you raise your hand or feel like you have to come forward or anything like that, because God is always with us. And as we learn to become more and more aware, really for us and trying to bring people and resources to help us. And today, I just want you to whisper the prayer that I whispered 20-some years ago. I want you to just say, God, could you bring people and resources to help me heal in my area of brokenness? And if you say that prayer, I'll join that prayer with you. And we'll just believe that God cares so much about you and sees your worth and value as so great that he's already has in motion what he's going to do for your redemption and your help today. So, Father, I thank you for my friends here today. I thank you that the gospel is transformative. I thank you that who the Son sets free can really be free indeed. And that we cannot just have some pseudo or fake freedom, but we can turn and look at the painful parts of our lives and we could recognize your grace and your healing. And today, as we come to the communion table, we are reminded of a God who knew no sin, yet became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. This great exchange, you have come to share your life with us. And some of us may feel like the prodigal son, unworthy to sit at the table with the family, but you never look at us that way. You say, let's strike up the party. Somebody get the ring and the robe. For my son or my daughter who is lost is now home. You are a God that restores our soul. You are a God that reconciles. And so today we say yes to that. And with my brothers and sisters, I pray that we would continue to offer that hope. And this conversation would continue even this evening. Thank you that you are for us, not against us. That you haven't come to point the accusing finger, but you've come to extend the hand and offer hope and healing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for letting me be here with you today.